Happy Sabbath, Spring Meadows. Good morning to every single one of you. It's so good to get into the Word. And I think that the Lord has something for us today. I am anticipating that God will move you as He has moved me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew begins with, in many ways, the kingdom of God, and it also ends with the kingdom of God in a way that we never anticipated. So if you follow me to chapter 28, there is this famous passage we always go to, but before we get there, we need some context, a rich context, to understand why it actually matters for us today. We can go to verse 11, and it goes like this. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city, and they reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Well, because money talks. And said, "You are to say his disciples came by night, and he stole them away while they were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." They took the money because money talks. And did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews. And it continues to this day. But, don't you like the buts in Scripture? The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some, of course, doubted. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and where? On earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations," and time out. I'll give you a better translation. "As you go, make disciples of all nations." Go is not the 11th commandment. I've heard too many sermons about this lie. Go is not a commandment. It's as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them. Two commandments, make and baptize. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we, as a congregation, say, "Yes, Lord, we will go." But maybe not. Christ had been buried. Christ had risen. And now, He had commanded. But for some, as is the case, business remained as usual. The ministry of Jesus had not proven to be the sort of religious affiliation they wanted to be in or identified themselves with. So you got to think about this sort of religious group that considers that they should create news that isn't real about what had happened to Jesus. Because you have to really consider what it means to follow Jesus. Who in the world wants to be gentle? It's so good to just be angry. Who in the world wants to thirst for justice? Everything is good in the world. Who wants to be merciful? Who wants to be insulted? Who wants to practice righteousness in secret? I want everybody to know how holy I am. Who wants to give away their jacket? I just bought it. But really, who wants to forgive? It's so good to win. Whoever wants to be last. And as Ricky Bobby would say, if you're not first, you're last. But Ricky Bobby has a weird way of saying this in a bad way. But who wants to be persecuted? Cast out demons? I want to cast out demons. I have never even seen a demon before. Maybe we have. Who wants to raise the dead? I would not like to see them, especially on a special night. Who wants to leave their own hometown? Who wants to worship God without me being mentioned? I don't want to be a child. Do I look like a child to you? Maybe I do. Because for some, business remains as usual. And the ministry of Jesus had not proven to be the sort of movement they wanted to be part of or identify themselves with. Isn't it interesting that in this biblical text, there's something that we find about life like this? That when life is as usual, there is no cross and there is no resurrection. When life is as usual, there is no cross, there is no resurrection. Religion stays the same. I stay the same. Everyone around me needs to stay the same. Because the religious in this group, they are fully aware that God is active in the world. They display their spirituality by reciting passages from Isaiah amongst each other during a very special holiday called the Sabbath. They also wear religious clothing to display how they themselves have shown to be God's favor. And they also recognize their status with their judicial prowess amongst their friends as well as in the courts. Regardless of whichever school of thought they belong to, whether they belong to the school of the Rabbi Lev Shimei, or perhaps to the school of Hillel, the rabbinical school of thought provided them with the equity of asking questions of prohibition, because prohibition enabled security. You got to understand that the biblical ancient Christianity aspect of its context is that no one was an atheist in their context. Everyone had the idea that there was either a God or gods. If you believed in one God, you were actually an atheist. So the fact is that we cannot talk about spirituality without its social setting. Amen. There's no such thing as I'm only spiritual, but I'm not. When you guys find the answer to that statement, you text me and let me know what that means. But it's interesting that in this context, is the fact that to enable security is also to enable what they did not want to go back to. So you got to understand another context. The reason why there were so many schools of thought in the first century was primarily because they had no idea where that God of Israel was. You got to understand that 400 years before, there was a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what he did in chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles? What did he do? He burned up the what? The temple. Praise God. But did you know that Hebrew Bible does not end with the book of Malachi? It ends with the 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Imagine reading your favorite book as a child and the last words that you saw in that book that was biblical and holy was seeing that God's house was being burned up. Praise God. But the church fathers thought that perhaps we should give hope to this story. So let's add the 12 prophets in the back, so that the Bible in itself could end up with hope. This is the context of this people. Where was God? So I repeat, this religious group is fully conscious that God was active in the world. It seems to be the case that in the Gospel of Matthew up to this point, fear rings true when God starts to act outside this group's norm. I'll say it for you. Amen. They are aware of God, but they do not know how God moves. They know the laws, but they cannot hear the spirit of the law. This group only starts to speak loudest and rigorously question when it feels threatened. So they do what this group this type of group does. They begin to gossip amongst their own ranks and tell stories about how it used to be and how it needs to be in order to keep things as they are. But this language pertains specifically when there is no cross and when there is no resurrection. What is it about the cross and the resurrection that disturbs the order we know? When we speak about Jesus and his kingdom, we have to speak about the cross and resurrection. Now, you have been hearing great sermons, Pastor Brian, Pastor Alex's sermon last week, amen. So good. There's so many things you could pick through it and be satisfied with it and marinate on it and just toss around it and think through with it and see what it implies for your life. That's awesome. Let's continue this week. So, if we are to talk about God's kingdom, we need to bring in the cross and we need to talk about the resurrection. So, if we do not talk about the cross and we do not talk about the kingdom, then we're just talking about a fairy tale about how Jesus is so nice to everybody. The cross and the resurrection validates the fact that the world is not what it should be. Jesus tells us a little bit of what it could be. When God becomes man in Jesus of Nazareth, he not only enters in our finitude as people, as men, as human beings, but in his death on the cross, he also enters into the situation of what we are as human beings. We are not gods. God does not become a religion so that man participates in him by corresponding religious thoughts and feelings. God does not become a law so that man participates in him through obedience to a law. God does not become an ideal so that man achieves community with him through constant striving. I love this passage from a great Lutheran theologian. This is Jürgen Moltmann, a German thinker. God did not become a man according to the measure of our conceptions of what it is to be man. He became the kind of man we do not want to be, exiled, cursed, crucified. Can I read it again? God did not become a man according to the measure of our conceptions of what it is to be man, or let's say human being. He became the man that we do not want to be, an exile, cursed, crucified. When there is no cross, when there is no resurrection, things will always remain the same. Power structures, faith language gets tangled up with business plans, and life and its practice remain the same way. Nothing ever changes. The old world remains the same. When there is no cross, there is no resurrection. Life remains cheap, and it also becomes a facade. It is life built on principles based off the structures of the world. You don't believe me? Let's go and blame some other guy. His name is Paul. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Follow me there if you like. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, and it goes like this in verse 18. You with me? Chapter 1, verse 18, and it goes like this. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being what? Who are constantly being saved, it is what? It is the power of God. And the church said, amen. How boring. Verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for what? For wisdom. But we, the church, we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, It's a problem to Gentiles. It's dumb. But we who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because, this is awesome, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness, praise God, and this changes everything about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God does not work its thrust or its foundation based upon the world's idea about power. How nations talk about their chest out and arrogance. The kingdom of God is humble. It's quiet. It gains its strength because God is weak. But in weakness, this is where wisdom reigns. It changes the way we see the world, not just about how we see ourselves, that God could be identified with the crucified, that God would show his greatest strength at the cross, is the knowledge of the church. The church glories in its weakness, because only in weakness does it find power in God. We're not prideful here. All of us are simpletons. None of us, with our degrees, as cool as that is, with all of our prowess and our intellectual capability, that is not this. And though it's cool to have, the one we find at the cross is the weakness of God, who is wiser than men, and it is stronger than men. Praise God. Praise God. But I'm afraid when we think about the kingdom of God, we take it to be something I do as an event. I only do Jesus things one day a week. And by doing so, I feel like I'm part of that religious idea. I remember I used to go to a sports club where they had a gym, and how much I need it now. But the point is that going to the sports club was the fact that I always thought about watching myself working out. You know, this is why they have mirrors, because it like pumps you up, Pastor Chandler. And so when you do this, you're like, yeah, you know, you're working at it and everything. So you get excited. So you get your membership, you're ready to go, you get your towel, you get like four pairs of shorts, you get five cheap shirts, however they're going to go. You get some nice Nike socks, however that goes. You buy yourself some shoes. Now, not only that, you got to get the right shoes now. Right? You got to get the ones with the nice vapor thing on the back and maybe a Velcro over the thing, whether you're doing CrossFit or not. Whatever it is, by the end of the time, by the time you get to the gym, you have already spent $300-$400. When you get there, however, you start noticing the person next to you got the Beats headphones. They could be Bose. So you get inspired. Yeah, I'm going to go spend my money on them too. So you go to the store, spend another $300. You don't even know how to evaluate music, but you still have $300 headphones. So you get the headphones and you go right back to the gym. I'm ready to go. But then you realize something else. Not only is it the headphone, you realize that, at least when I used to go to the gym, sadly, we had Apple Pods. You know, the things you just moved around and the thing would get around. I needed one of those, because by then I would be able to thrive. You got to understand, by the second week, I felt empowered, ready to go, had the right gear, had the right instruments, had the right tone of music, felt good, light on my feet, ready to go. Monday came about that second week, I was like, yeah, I'll just sleep a little, you know, I'm good to go. Yeah, it's a little rough on me right now, you know. Tuesday came about, same thing. Wednesday, yeah, I'll go. The point is, some of us, including myself, we believe that we're actually growing in faith just because we're on the treadmill with the right equipment. Some of us live our lives in the same place, same treadmill, same old garbage instruments. And these instruments, we like to stock up on the truth. I need more red books. So you get all of them. But you never open the second page. So you're always running on the treadmill and you never get off of it. And then you just die off. But then life is no longer about living it well. It's now become something traditional. Just as long as I have my right resources, I'm ready to go. So when we resort to what it looks like to live a resurrected life, we can never resort to ourselves because we're always resorting to something else. You notice that today's talk or, discussion, you always want to talk about why the person actually believes what they do, and the first thing they do is, let me share a YouTube video with you. Why? I'm talking to you. Well, I don't know. I feel like it's good. YouTube and Google search is not research, by the way. And the fact is the same goes into our faith and the way it's meant to be played out. So when the kingdom of God is only about acquiring resources for you to look good, we're going to remain in the same place. And the reason why the sort of religious attitudes we have currently today is because we like our resources. We like being in that one place. And every time somebody wants to move you away from that passageway, it makes you uncomfortable because you're not really grounded there. So, it's interesting what we find in Paul yet again. And I would like for you to follow me to Romans 6. And notice what we find here about the resurrected life altogether. Romans chapter 6 goes like this in verse, we're going to begin richly here. Here you go. Go to chapter 6, and we're going to begin verse 8. No, forgive me. We're going to begin verse 3. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death? We have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his what? His resurrection. Knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer are slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Wow. Now this is rich. We can stay here a little bit. Here's what's interesting about what we've come to see, at least when it comes to resurrection and the kingdom of God. We have been taught for so many years that Jesus is coming back soon, and he is. Amen? He is. Yeah, absolutely. Yes. He said it. He's coming back. But you know what? The New Testament is not obsessed with his coming. The New Testament is wanting the believer to be obedient to the voice that continually lives through us in the Spirit to live amongst us to tell the world about what God has done in Christ Jesus. There's nothing wrong with looking forward. The problem is the church has looked forward for too long. It forgot to look around. Oh, well, I didn't know I was supposed to do that for that person. Well, I don't know. I get it. Because we've been informed with so much data and resources about the future, we forgot to live our lives now. So when something happens now, we don't know what to do with it. Well, I don't know how to. Good, because life is not as easy as we think, as you can tell. And not all of us have it all fixed up and prescribed and described for ourselves. The fact is that the world is an array of a lot of strange moments, wouldn't you say? But the fact is that our resource is not that what I need to know. What do I need to do now because I'm a resurrected person? Oh, wait a second. Resurrection hasn't happened yet. Yes, because we're talking about bodily resurrection. That hasn't happened. 1 Corinthians 15, we know that. But us as people in Christ, as resurrected people, new people, that when you speak, when you move, that when you teach, that when you do something, there's a newness to it. There's something fresh about what it means to be new. And I only say that because the cross and resurrection is not only an event of God, but it tells us how we should relate to the world and also how we should relate to God. We, in a sense, practice resurrection already. What? We practice already the newness of what God has done in our lives today. And we get angry when we see how and where God is working, and we say, no, that's not what God looks like. We get surprised that God would use them and not me. Because God's resurrected being in himself is not limited to us either. Isn't it awesome to know that the inheritance that we have received in Jesus enables us to have great relationships? Isn't it awesome that our faith is not limited to my own little home? I mean, it's awesome to have preferential grace and forgiveness in my home because it's my wife and it's my daughter. But it's a whole different ballgame when it comes to somebody I do not know. But did not Jesus tell those who were following him, no, these aren't my family. Who are my family? Are the ones who do the will of God. They are my family. Could you imagine if now you change the way you perceive the communities around you, your neighbors, and that possibly you and your resources might not be the hottest thing on the block? I find it fascinating. My neighbor, Naru, one of the first weeks we were there, she comes by and she brings this big plate, Muslim. And she comes and says, it's for you guys, it's food. We're like, wow, this is so awesome. The next 2 days, she brought another plate, kept on feeding us, saying, okay, this is pretty cool. Like, you know, be pretty fixed for a couple weeks, you know. But then the interaction began. We started cooking for them too. And then we started to interplay in this interconnection between what it looks like to do real, deep relationships. And then the person right next to me, also, Chris, was this guy who's trying to get me to go to his Bible study. Yo, Mondays, I'm ready, you know, can you come to the men's group and so forth. And so he's trying to get me into his church. I'm being fed by a Muslim, and the neighbors in front of me are just simply saying, yo, you're from Virginia, we're from Virginia too, oh. So there's this connection, and you start to realize we are not enemies of one another. Because God is also still working in people's lives of which you and I have no clue about. That Christ has resurrected doesn't mean good for you. It's more, where else is he working? If he's working in my life, do you not think that your coworker is also being worked on somewhere else? So this aspect of elitism and truth standing with foundations of principles is shot. But this is also a contrast to the Roman Empire. Let's talk about the Empire of Rome. The cross was the symbol of domination and power to keep the masses at bay and to quiet any form of revolution that might arise. This is not me making it up. This is what I do for a living. Tacitus, Suetonius are two historians that developed this in a very easily and smooth way, as though no one knew about it in a sense, right? But this is the way that The empire kept arm's length with the people while displaying its power and capability in the street. Crosses were not placed on the outside necessarily. Quite strategically, crosses were placed in the middle of the street so that everybody could see this is what happens if you rebelled against us. If you do something, that's what you'll end up looking like. You know the English word excruciate? The Latin, what is that? Excruciare, out of the cross, from the cross. That's in order to go against this idea, it meant that you were going against this sort of power. But to come back to the cross in Jesus Christ, he wasn't the only one who was crucified, as we know. There were hundreds of people that got crucified. But what's fascinating here is that Jesus would get on a cross sinless, as someone who had done nothing, to identify with those who had done something. Now, the logic of our world today is that to be cause and effect. If you do something, this happens to you. Imagine if God did the same sort of logic for us as a church. You guys did something? Gotcha. But God in his wisdom, God in his humility, God in his identification with you and I decides to get on a cross because that is God's wisdom. How do I redeem this people? How do I let them know that I am for them? How do I get them to come to understand that without me they could do nothing? How do I get them to know that they are not gods? Let me show them what it means to be God. The God you and I worship has no problem with the cross. So, back to our talk of Matthew 28. To say that Jesus said, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me," is to create a whole different world. That is to say, Jesus himself becomes our source. It becomes the way we look at life altogether. And it also says something about how we bring things to the table to the world. Let me explain. The type of kingdom of God that you and I talk about is not some simple walk in the garden. Everything's rosy. We're ready to go and do nice things and so forth. No. We live in a hostile world. We know that. But the fact is that the kingdom of God is meant to be the light of the world. We are meant to be the salt. We add flavor to the world. We teach people how to have flavor, not go against it. By the way, the fact that the church has flavor means it has diversity. And you should praise God for it. That also, the church is a light, suggests that there is darkness too. And that you and I are no longer playing this little gimmicky game about going to the gym and, you know, staying at one place. The fact is that the kingdom of God is always moving because God himself moves. I've been hearing lately about this, God has always been on the throne all these years. No, he hasn't. God has been in the world, sprinkling it with the power of his spirit and being given you life so that by doing so, you and I participate in the power of God. Imagine a God just being up there, I can't wait to burn you. That doesn't make sense. God is active, involved, identified in you, wants you. And then how he came to you wasn't because you requested for him to come into your life. It was because of his love for you. So you, when you meet another I, when you meet another them, whoever that might be, you approach them with the same sort of love God has for you. Oh, but, you know, they don't keep the Sabbath. What? Resurrection teaches us how to do Sabbath better. You don't keep Sabbath to yourself, blow on the little candle Friday night and leave it on all the way Saturday night, and then once 7:54 comes up p.m., you're ready to go back to where it was. You go back to the same thing all over again. Sabbath keeper. You show me somebody who can forgive someone deeply for something wrong they did. You do Sabbath. You heal the situation. Because Sabbath isn't about the 24-hour. Sure, it's important. But Jesus didn't come to tell us about a 24-hour day. He came to teach us how to live every single day. Sabbath is not limited to one day of the week. Isn't that what good old Ellen White told us? That you should prepare for Sabbath when? On Sunday. Why? Because you anticipate God's goodness, so to get there, you will do good things throughout the week. The crucified life is one that's meant to erupt what we know as norm. No, you can't bring them in here. Of course you can, because Jesus has accepted them. That changes things. And that creates a little fear for some, because it puts you as no longer being in the in circle. It makes you unsteady because you've been too comfortable. 80 years in the faith, and you still can't just give a little wisdom to a child? Just, I need you. I need you more than ever to understand God will use you at whatever age you're at, old, young. But understand that that age, that youngness, that oldness has to be resurrected in order for you to do something for the Lord. Some of us don't experience resurrection because we've never been crucified. That's just a true reality. But crucified for the right thing. Crucified for being identified with those God has identified himself with. And this doesn't make me go back and wait till after the sermon. I'm going to get Pastor Alex Barrientos' text message and text him how wrong he is afterwards. The resurrected life is for you to receive. How do I get out of this thing with life to offer to those around me? You ever seen somebody saved? This is phenomenal to me when I think about my own family. When I was a kid, you know, we did things together, and everybody started getting married. No more Christmas as big as they used to be. You know, everybody went to the spouses. You know what I'm talking about. So families weren't getting together as they used to be. And then suddenly there was this huge interest with my cousins who would never talk to anybody about God. And we were there just suddenly they knew that I wanted to be a pastor and things of that nature. Say, so tell me about this Jesus. Like, I know I hear that, I hear this, and so forth. Like, what's the thing? Like, why should I believe in Jesus and not everything else? And I said, the truth is, I really don't know about all those things. What I do know is that Jesus, in a sense, knows me. He knows me. And I feel known. And it finally caught the attention of my cousin. They were like, what do you mean, dude? Like, that doesn't make sense. Like, I have an affinity to this. Like, I understand, like, what it means to be embraced by Jesus. That's it. That's all I can tell you. And he's like, so, do you want to do Bible study? And we start Bible study. I had no idea what I was doing, as most of us don't, you know. So we get into the Bible study. At the end of a couple months, I asked them to get baptized. They all got baptized. And it made me realize the capacity of God in those inner workings. As little as I thought of them, I saw God's working power in the midst of that. If God could reach my cousins, how could I keep this to myself? You know, some of us have become so intellectualized in our faith, we no longer move for God. Capable of giving you every biblical text there is in Scripture, just to let me know that you know more than I do. I could give you a certificate for it. But if I ask you to go with me to give a Bible study, will you come? So here's what I'm trying to suggest to you. God moves when you don't. God wins when you don't. When you are proud, he's humble. When we are loud, he's quiet. When we thirst, he's feeding. When we're wanting something else, he's doing something else. Because there's something about us that wants to build my kingdom. It has to have my name on it for it to be right. So we come up to God and we tell him, God, let me advise you on what sort of person I want in church. Actually, I know this church more than you do, God. So let me give you advice. Crucifixion says otherwise. Crucifixion means you weren't there when Jesus died. And you didn't come for his auxiliary need either. We weren't there to give him any sour juice. We weren't there to give him whatever he needed either. So likewise, Jesus doesn't need our help to validate himself. Jesus is always moving, going after people that we sometimes might not like. So the kingdom of God is very interesting. That it also allows me to participate in it. Don't you find it awesome that God would invite you to participate in his kingdom? Not just keep you as you are, but to invite you as a participant. To say, hey, you are mine. You are my child. You are my daughter. You are my son. It changes the way we see things. And it all comes down to one thing I ought to tell you tonight. Every time that you speak about the cross and the resurrection, we are tempted to go back to old customs. To uphold old customs. I want to talk to you, especially the ones who've known of the faith, even more so about the kingdom of God, who've been years in ministry. Where are you? If God is active in the world, are you in it? Have you been moving with God's movement? Are you going where God is sprinkling his blessing? Are you reaching the person that needs this knowledge of who Christ is? Who is it that you continue to ignore that you don't want to reconcile with? Because if we're going to talk about resurrection in the context of crucifixion, there are some things that we have to do to kind of embody this newness of life. Going back to old customs means me getting angry for no reason. Maybe in marriage, this plays a different part of role. It's okay to do what I used to do to you. The resurrected life means that it cannot be this way any longer. Maybe you have a really bad relationship with a family member. You stop talking to them because they did something wrong to you in the sense that it's just, we don't talk anymore. Maybe the crucified and resurrected life needs to bring a newness, a freshness to how you perceive them. Maybe you, when you go back to your neighborhood, you no longer see them as just another neighborhood. And that you see this as a place where you could bring a fresh understanding of what it means to look like Jesus in the midst of this community. I say this from the heart. I'm being very honest with you. If our life is never crucified, we will always continue in the assumption that we're in a life of holiness where really we've just been dead the entire time. God is not wanting within us to be on a treadmill with the right resources, moving in the right movement, having as many resources, as much as you can, just so you can feel good about yourself. God is not ashamed of you. God is not afraid of you either. Many of us have just grown dim, perhaps thinking that the kingdom of God is just about being right. It isn't. Christ has been crucified. He's resurrected. He's coming soon. And that ought to make you move. It ought to make you see what opportunities you have in front of you where you could demonstrate what it looks like to be resurrected again. Sometimes we need a little push, Jonathan. Just a little bit. Just get right there. Maybe not on the treadmill. You've been there too long. Push him out. Just push him out. And you start to realize that just a little push will get us to get going back to what God has done in our lives. One thing I'm here to tell you this morning is the kingdom of God is here. And the king of this kingdom is crucified, but he has resurrected. He has resurrected. I don't know where you are. You might be dead in spirituality, dead in prayer, dead in Bible study, dead in church attendance, dead in everything. You're just bitter, whatever that may be. You're cold. So it's convenient to wear a mask. I would like to tell you that Jesus wants to do greater things for you today. Jesus has plans for you, but get to those plans not on the same treadmill. Get pushed out a little bit because Jesus has resurrected. As we close today, I'm just going to read one passage as we close, and it's found in that same chapter 6 of Romans, and it's found in verse 8 to 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to whom? Alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dear Spring Meadows, this kingdom is not only crucified, it's not only resurrected, but it continually welcomes you. For God is open for you. God is always wanting you to be where he is. And my invitation to you this morning is that you accept his offer and that you go where God leads you and that you trust this crucified and this resurrected Lord.
In heaven's eyes, there are no God sees each heartache, knows each sorrow, hears each cry, and looking up, we'll see compassion's fire, a place in heaven's eyes, in heaven's.
Praise God. The resurrected Lord has given us an invitation to deeply find in each other that God is still working in the world. I know that in COVID, during COVID, perhaps a lot has changed for you. Your situation at work, your situation with your children, your situation in marriage, your situation here at church. But God has identified Himself with you. Can you allow Him to resurrect that passion you continue to have? Can you allow God to build you up in the midst of the crucible? I would like to do that in prayer for you today. Is that all right? Let us pray. Father, this morning, the reality is that during this very long season, some of us have gone through hell. In health, in pain, in disappointment, in failure, in despair. We've lost loved ones, very dear to our hearts. We've seen so many changes that it makes us afraid. Sometimes changes are too much. But Lord, the fact that Jesus was crucified is that He made that change to let us know that we're not alone. That even in sin, You gave us freedom. Even in death, Lord, You resurrected. And that in that way, You have taught us to live life. Be with those who are in pain. be with those who need you the most, but also create opportunities for us to do our task at hand. We thank you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Go in Sabbath. Go and do Sabbath. Go and heal. Go have a great time. May the Lord bless you always. As we walk out, we're going to have our pastors just greet you outside in the atrium if you like. So we'll see you there. Many blessings to you. Nothing specific.